Amen. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. And I want to ask a question as we get started this morning. When you fail to fulfill your purpose of being a disciple of Jesus who makes other disciples of Jesus, why typically do you fail? We all fail. Why? What are some reasons we fall short? Yell it out. What? Because we're not perfect, yeah? So that basically answers all of the rest of the answers. But why? You're right, Serenity. We're sinners, but why? So why? What are some reasons that we fall short, that we sin?
Lack of preparation.
Lack of preparation.
Laziness.
Selfishness. Laziness.
Afraid.
Worldly influences. Yeah, all good answers, right? So who said afraid over here? Yeah, so often, can't some of those answers you gave so often, can't it sometimes fall into that fear reality for us? Right? We tend to fear what others think or say or do rather than fearing God, fearing the consequences of not obeying His word. Fear might cause us to even fail to accept the call of God on our lives. Whether it's a call for a specific task or even a call for a specific career or place, fear so often has a hold of us. But it doesn't have to be this way. It shouldn't be this way. Right? You might think to yourself as we read, and we've been reading about Paul's journey right now through the suffering that he's going through, you might think, you know what, I could never be like Paul because Paul was surely some kind of Superman, so I couldn't do what Paul did. And yet, Paul was a sinful, insufficient human being just like the rest of us. And if you know Jesus, you have the same Holy Spirit who enabled Paul and equipped Paul to do what God had called him to do and to be who God called him to be. And so I want us to learn as we continue to look at Paul's story right now, and we go on to Acts chapter 25. I want us to learn from Paul's example. I want us to be compelled to say, you know what? I too can have courageous faith like Paul did. So let's look beginning in chapter 25, verse 1. It says, 3 days after Festus arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. So if you look at your Bible maps, so remember, Caesarea is up by the sea. It's up on the Mediterranean Sea, and it was about a 65-mile journey southeast down to Jerusalem, which is right here. So remember, so Paul had been taken from Jerusalem up to Caesarea, and now it says Festus is making this journey down, back down from Caesarea by the sea down to Jerusalem. And then the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews presented their case against Paul to him. So as he's down there, they present their case. Notice it only took them 3 days. They were in a hurry. They moved quickly. Porcius Festus had only been the governor for 3 days, and they're like, hey, we got this case for you. We want this guy dead. And so they're being quick right now. So verse 3, it says, and they appealed, asking him to do them a favor against Paul, that he might summon him to Jerusalem. They were preparing an ambush along the road to kill him. They already tried this in chapter 23, which let's remember, because we've been going through this story now. Chapter 23, just two chapters earlier, it had been a few years. And so they tried once to ambush and kill him. They tried this assassination plot. They tried it through the mob multiple times to kill this guy. And here they go again. They're wanting to set an ambush to kill him. They don't trust the Roman legal system. So they're reverting to murder to try to stop Paul and to try to stop the spread of the gospel. Verse 4, however, Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was about to go there shortly. Therefore, he said, let the men of authority among you go down with me and accuse him if there's any wrong in this man. So history tells us that Festus actually wasn't nearly as corrupt and dishonest as Felix was. So at least there, I mean, he's still a Roman leader, but he wasn't as corrupt. He wasn't as as immoral. And so verse 6, it says, when he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, even though that was north. They would always say from Jerusalem because he was going down by elevation, but also Jerusalem was considered, that was the top, right? So he was going down even though he was going northwest to Caesarea. The next day, seated at the judge's bench, which would have been like in the city center, he commanded Paul to be brought in. When he arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him and brought many serious charges that they were not able to prove. What a surprise. While Paul made the defense that neither against the Jewish law, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I sinned at all. Then Festus, wanting to do a favor for the Jews, because they were always trying to do favors for the Jews, right, because it helped them politically, he replied to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem there to be tried before me on these charges? But Paul said, I'm standing at Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as even you can see very well. If then I am doing wrong or have done anything deserving of death, I do not refuse to die. But if there is nothing to what these men accuse me of, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Now I want to stop here for a second because this verse, verse 11, really gets at the heart of this chapter. Paul knew how dangerous it would be to return to Jerusalem. He knew that God's purpose for his mission. Remember, God said, Jesus spoke to Paul in a vision and said, you're going to go to Rome. And so Paul knew that the purpose that God had for him for this mission was to go to Rome and to preach the gospel there. So he was both wise and he was rightly focused here, claiming one of the oldest rights of Roman citizens, the right to appeal to Caesar. Which we'll get to in a little bit, but Caesar was Nero. All right? So verse 12, after Festus conferred with this council, he replied, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar, you will go. After some days had passed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived in Caesarea. This is Herod Agrippa II. So just a little history here. Herod Agrippa II, the son of Herod Agrippa, who had James the apostle killed, and he had Peter arrested. And then himself, remember back in Acts chapter 12, King Agrippa himself was killed by God in judgment for his sins. And this Agrippa, King Agrippa II, he was also wicked. He was also immoral. Bernice was his sister. He was living in an incestuous relationship with his sister who, because of all the rumors, she decided and she went and got married. And then she left her husband and went back to her brother. You can't make this stuff up. And so Josephus, the Jewish historian, he wrote about this. He said this was the talk of the empire in a lot of circles because it was so scandalous. And so this is the person here who Paul is being brought before. He paid a courtesy call on Festus. Since they stayed there many days, Festus presented Paul's case to the king, saying, there's a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix. When I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews presented their case and asked for a judgment against him. I answered them that it's not the Romans' custom to give any man up because before the accused confronts the accusers face to face and has an opportunity to give a defense concerning the charge. Therefore, when they had assembled here, I did not delay. The next day I sat at the judge's bench and ordered the man to be brought in. Concerning him, the accusers stood up and brought no charge of the sort I was expecting. Instead, they had some disagreements with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus, a dead man whom Paul claimed to be alive. Since I was at a loss in a dispute over such things, I asked him if he wished to go to Jerusalem to be tried there concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held for trial by the emperor, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I could send him to Caesar. Now remember, Caesar is Nero. If you know anything about Nero, he is considered one of the, if not the most despicable, evil human beings to ever walk the face of the earth. A lot of people believe that he is the Antichrist that Revelation is talking about. This guy would burn Christians on stakes to light up his garden at night for pleasure. And Paul says, I appeal to that guy. Why? Because Jesus called him to go there to share the gospel. And Paul says, I want to go to Nero, knowing who he was. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you will hear him. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the auditorium with commanders and prominent men of the city. So this would have been a huge spectacle, right? Great pomp, right? This big spectacle in a big hall with all the big dogs present, politically speaking. So anyone who is anyone was probably there, kind of like a red carpet event for political elites. That's what was happening here. When Festus gave the command, Paul was brought in, almost like he's a show, something fun for them to do. Then Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish community has appealed to me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he should not live any longer. Now I realized that he had not done anything deserving of death, kind of like Pontius Pilate said about Jesus, right? I realize he's done nothing wrong, but, well, look what happens. But when he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. I have nothing definite to write to the emperor about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after this examination is over, I may have something to write. You see the irony and the nonsense here? He's got nothing. He knows Paul isn't guilty, so he has nothing to write about him. Nothing definite to write. And yet, he wants to have something to write. So it's this ridiculous irony of this situation. For it seems, verse 27, unreasonable to me to send a prisoner and not to indicate the charges against him. Father God, please give us wisdom as we consider this incredible historical account that you have preserved for us so that we can not only see the historical reliability of the scriptures and what happened, but also so that we can see its application for our lives. Please convict us and give us a desire to follow you according to your word, to learn from Paul's example and to live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. So as followers of Jesus, as a church following Jesus together, we say that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. That's our purpose as Christ followers and as a church following Christ together. And so today, we're going to talk about the acceptance of our purpose. Do you accept God's purpose for your life? Right? No matter the difficulties, do you accept his purpose for your life? Paul's example that we've been reading about is a good example for us to learn from. He knew God had a purpose for his life, and he embraced that purpose regardless of the cost. There was temptations, there was struggles, but yet he didn't stray away from that purpose that God had for his life, even though it was incredibly difficult. And so my challenge to you this morning is that you will accept God's cost for your life. In other words, accept his purpose, knowing that his purpose for you comes at a cost. Even if you're not called to do what Paul was called to do specifically, it's costly to follow Jesus. It always has been. It's not easy. Jesus paid the ultimate price, and he's calling you and me to count the cost and to pay the price of enduring suffering and difficulty for the glory of God and for the spread of the gospel. That's his call on our lives. And so how are you doing with that? Do you embrace that? Do you accept that? Do you desire to walk with Christ no matter the difficulty? How can you grow? Because we all know we're not there yet, right? We can always grow. And so from Paul's example in Acts 25, I want you to consider two important actions to fulfill such a purpose. Per usual, this is not an exhaustive list, right? Two things. But rather, these are a couple things that we can learn from this chapter. We can learn from Paul's example. How can we embrace and live out God's purpose for our lives? How can we do that? How can we accept the cost and see that he is worth the cost? And so he's worth it, so I'm going to accept it. How can we do that? To fulfill God's purpose, we must firstly be wise. We talked last week, looking at chapter 24, about defending the truth and living accordingly, right? Which included declaring the gospel. That requires wisdom. We can't defend the truth if we don't know the truth. Now, that's not the wisdom that the world has to offer. It's wisdom from God according to the word of God. To fulfill God's gospel family mission purpose for our lives, we must be wise to know what to do, to know how to do it. We might think of wisdom as just not doing dumb things. And that's part of it, right? That's part of wisdom, but it's so much more than just not doing dumb things. Wisdom from God is about faith in God. You ever think about that, how those two things overlap? I don't think we think about that enough. That wisdom from God is about faith in God. It's based on the truth, as we saw last week. And so, in other words, it's not truly blind faith. There is blindness to faith, but it's not fully blind because it requires wisdom to see who God is, what he's done, what his word says. Consider Paul's example. So wisdom will lead us to do and say the right things no matter the cost. Why? Because we trust the one who's in control. So you see how wisdom and faith go together? So Paul was facing great danger, obviously. There's a lot of things that Paul could have done to avoid that danger. And yet, because of his faith in God, he had the wisdom to do the right thing, to say the right thing. He responded to the charges against him with wisdom and with clarity. He endured serious accusations by not only defending himself, by saying the truth. We talked last week, he defended the truth. So it's not like he was just like, what if you want to do? No, he defended the truth. But he didn't just defend himself, saying that even if he did wrong, he wasn't afraid to die, right? We saw that. He said, if I've done something wrong, I'm not afraid to die. He wasn't willing to give Felix a bribe. We saw that last week. He could have given him a bribe, maybe gotten out of prison. Didn't do that. He wasn't willing to just say the things that the governor wanted to hear. He confronted the governor about sin. No, so Paul had the wisdom to speak the truth. He had the wisdom to declare the gospel, even if it meant death. Still, we see the wisdom of, he wasn't pursuing martyrdom, right? He didn't have a martyr's complex, and so he could have said, take me back to Jerusalem, that'll be a quicker death. No, so he wasn't pursuing martyrdom, but rather he was seeking to pursue God's purpose for his life. To fulfill God's purpose, be wise. Rhett shared this verse on Wednesday night in our family fellowship devotions, which, by the way, if you're able to come, I really encourage you to join us on Wednesday nights during the summertime. It's a great time of fellowship and devotion in our fellowship. All the youth groups still meet during that time as well. But the families and children and all those others who aren't in youth group, we join in the fellowship hall. And Rhett shared a devotion on Wednesday night about wisdom. And in Proverbs 16:16, says, get wisdom, how much better it is than gold, and get understanding, it is preferable to silver. Wisdom will cause us, like Paul, not to fear the world, but to fear God. And so we don't fear what might happen if we obey God. We fear what will happen if we don't obey God. And so wisdom says, I'm going to do what the world would say is nonsense, because God says it's our calling for our lives, his calling on our lives. How many of you have ever been in a bad bicycle accident before? All right. Now, how many of you who have been in a bad bicycle accident, how many of you never rode a bike again after you fell off that bike? A couple of you? Okay. A few of you? All right. I wasn't sure. I thought there might be a few hands. So for those of you who have gotten back on the bike, why? Why did you keep riding a bike even after the bad accident? Huh? Sorry, I didn't hear. I heard a bunch of stuff, but not any words that were clear. What's that?
It was the only way home.
It was the only way home, yeah. As the blood is dripping down my knee, I can't get home any faster way. Good answer. Didn't want to give up on riding, yep. Because you're tough, yeah.
It's fun.
It's fun. All right, anybody else? Yeah. Okay. Dalton? So you could get hurt again? All right, another tough guy. But think about it, because you if you fell, maybe you learned a lesson. Okay, I knew what caused me to fall, so I'm not going to do that again. So you learn a lesson, you're like, I can do this, I'm going to ride again. Maybe you know how to ride a bike. You know that you didn't fall, most likely, unless you were first learning, you didn't fall off the bike because you didn't know how to ride. You fell off the bike because you had an accident. You're like, I know how to ride a bike. I'm going to get back on. I'm going to keep riding. When I was in the first grade, I was on a bike ride with my dad and my grandpa in Cresco, Iowa. And we got to the top of this hill, and I still remember this like it was yesterday. I looked down this big, steep hill, and I was scared to death. I did not want to go down that hill. My dad told me, just calm down. Just go down the hill. Don't slam on your brakes. Just, you know how to ride. Just go. I had my sweet banana seat bicycle. That thing was rocking. Now, wisdom would have told me, trust my dad. He doesn't want me to get hurt. So he's giving me good advice, but I panicked. I start going on the hill, I start picking up speed, and I came over some loose gravel and I slammed on my brakes and I wiped out big time. And I don't remember how I got back to my grandparents' house, but I do remember my mom bandaging my wounds and helping me to feel better. But you know what? My loving parents, you know what they did not tell me to do? They did not tell me to stop riding a bike. They didn't say, oh, you should never ride a bike again. You wiped out. They didn't say that. See, wisdom declared that I could still ride a bike. And so I could get back on. My bike was for riding, and I was made, in a sense, to ride a bike. And the wisdom of God also calls us to keep going. Right? Don't listen to the world, but rather listen to the Word. Keep riding. Embrace the cost of God's purpose for your life. You're going to wipe out. You're going to fall short. You're going to mess up. You're going to face suffering and difficulty. You're going to fall off the bike. But get back on and keep riding, because that's what you were made for. That's what's going to fulfill you. And most importantly, that's what's going to show that you have a relationship with Christ, is that you're going to keep going. You're going to press on. Jesus said, those who endure to the end will be saved. To fulfill God's gospel family mission purpose for our lives, we must be wise. Not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God's word. Secondly, we must be rightly focused. We must be rightly focused. You know, many people are focused on things or something, right? There's a lot of focus, but we have to be rightly focused. There's been a lot of focus that we've read about in the book of Acts, even in the last few chapters. But Paul demonstrated the right focus, whereas others in this chapter did not. Remember, there was some very intense focus on killing Paul. Those are guys a few chapters ago, they're like, we're not going to eat until he's dead. That's some focus right there. But that's not right focus. We need to be rightly focused. How is Paul's focus right? What's that? Yeah, he was focused on, it was right because it was centered on God's purpose and mission for his life. That's why it was rightly focused. And so we might struggle, all of us struggle at times to be focused, but then even when we are focused, are we rightly focused? Are we focused on God's purpose and passion and commitment for our lives? The Jewish and Roman focus was self-centered. It was in rebellion to God's word. It was in rebellion to God's purpose. Paul's focus was, think about it, it was selfless. It was sacrificial. It was gospel-centered. And that is what right focus looks like. It's centered on the gospel. Are you rightly focused for the purpose of gospel family mission? In this morning's lesson from the Gospel Project and Family Groups, you guys talked about Acts chapter 18 and 19 and safeguarding the gospel, right? You guys talked about that. I love the question of the day three devotion. Some of you read this during your lesson. Sometimes you read it during the week. But day three, there was a question at the end of the devotion. It says, what is something you need to give up as you follow Jesus Christ? I mean, what a great question. Having a right focus of our gospel family mission purpose should cause us to constantly ask this question. What's hindering your walk with Jesus? What's causing you to stumble? What temptations are in your way? What do you need to give up to better follow Jesus? Be wise and be rightly focused and throw aside the less important things that are keeping you from following Jesus as Lord. He's Lord no matter what, but are you following him and showing the world, yes, he's in control, he's the master, he's the boss? Where's your focus in your everyday life? Is it more about your political preferences, or is it more about your perfect Savior? What do people hear about when they talk to you? Is it more about your favorite sports team, or is it more about your church family? Is it more about the American dream, or is it more about the spread of the gospel? Even Festus, I mean, think about this. Look at verse 19. Even Festus, as is clear in this verse, and is all the mess in this section of the book of Acts. I mean, just what a mess this was. A political nightmare. Just a ridiculous mess. Even he understood this wasn't about politics, it was about the gospel. Is Jesus alive or isn't he? I mean, Festus understood it. He wasn't even a follower of Jesus, and he was like, this is what this boils down to. Is Jesus alive or is he dead? Paul had the right focus. He had the gospel-centered focus so that even secular governors understood his focus. They're not necessarily going to agree with it, but they got it. They understood it because Paul was rightly focused. It was clear in this chapter. It was clear in the chapters before. It's going to be clear in the chapters as we continue to read. You remember what Jesus promised would be the result of suffering and persecution? He said it in Luke chapter 12. He said it in Luke chapter 21. Jesus said it will lead to an opportunity for you to witness. Because he promised. Remember he said, they're going to bring you before kings and governors on account of my name. Don't be worried about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words to say through the Holy Spirit. It will lead as an opportunity for you to witness. This is why you must and you can and you will be rightly focused in order to fulfill God's purpose for your life if you have His Holy Spirit. This is why we're here. So that we can witness. I love the story I read recently about one of our International Mission Board missionaries in Uganda. Her name is Rebecca Lockhart. She was serving in Uganda with her husband and their three sons when she learned that she had leukemia. Now, of course, she had to leave the country she had grown to love, the people she loved to serve, the language that she spent so long learning and going through all that difficult process of learning another language. She had to leave all that behind, come back to the U.S. for cancer treatments. She spent 40 days in the hospital. 40 days in the hospital, undergoing aggressive chemotherapy, as well as numerous weeks at home, going through all of these other treatments to try to get better. And yet, through all of this, she was focused on getting back to Uganda. She's like, this is where God has called us. So we've got to get back there. That sounds familiar. It sounds like Paul. I mean, think about it. She could have understandably said, you know what? I've done my time. I spent years there. Someone else can do the hard work now. I'm done. I mean, if anyone had an excuse to slow down and do something less difficult, it's a person who's in the hospital for 40 days, going through cancer treatments for leukemia. She has an excuse. But no, she's focused on going back. She was focused on following God's gospel family mission purpose for her life. And now she's back in Uganda. She and her husband, their three boys, they're back in Uganda serving with the International Mission Board. So what's our excuse? I mean, to walk across the street, to share the gospel with our neighbor, to go to our coworker, to talk to our family, our friends, to go on that mission trip. I mean, what's our excuse to say, you know what, God? I know you've called me to serve in this area, but the gospel family mission purpose, it costs too much. It's too difficult. I challenge you today to accept God's cost for your life. Do you embrace His purpose no matter the cost? What are the next steps for you to be more committed to His gospel family mission purpose for your life? You know, you think about that. I put at the bottom of your outline, we talk about this often, we put it on the notes often. What's your necessary response today when you think of God's word? What's your necessary response when you think about God's gospel family mission purpose for your life? Is it more passion for the gospel through His word, through prayer, through commitment? Is it more consistency with church family through service and through sharpening, through accountability, through using the gifts that God has given you to serve His church? Is it more devotion to God's mission through prayer and through witness? What is the next step that you can take to grow in your commitment to the passion being the gospel, the church being family, the world being mission? What can you do to grow in that? It all begins. It doesn't end, but it all begins with the gospel, and it continues in the gospel as we go deeper and deeper into the gospel. Because for those who are here this morning who haven't yet trusted in Jesus, this is the most important thing you need to hear. For those who are followers of Jesus, this is the most important thing that we constantly need to be diving into deeper and deeper as we grow in our faith. The fact that God's design alone is the perfect plan for our lives. There is no other plan that's better. But we know the reality is that we all sin. We stray from God's design. We go the wrong direction, and that leads to brokenness. Sin is any disobedience to God's word, and it causes all of this mess in our lives. The brokenness that's all over the place. And most importantly, a broken relationship with God, because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. The good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserve. And then he rose from the dead on the third day, defeating sin and death forever. So that the Bible says if you repent of your sins, meaning to turn away and you believe in Jesus alone to save you, to forgive you, to make you right with God, that's what he does. We deserve hell, and yet we receive eternal life by putting our faith in Jesus. You see, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and turning from our sin and trusting in him alone, that's the only thing that will save us from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. Now, we're still broken people because we're not there yet. We're still sinners, and yet we're being changed day by day. You see, as you put your faith in Jesus, you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life, that costly purpose, that design that in the end will be perfect, and it is perfect, but we won't realize it till we get there. So until we get there, until Jesus brings us home, there's all of this cost that we're going through, and that's why Jesus said that's what's going to prove your faith to be legitimate. Because you endure the cost. You willingly embrace the cost. You say, I know it's hard to follow Jesus. It could cost me my life. And yet I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to follow him no matter the cost. I'm willing to tell my friends about Jesus no matter the consequences. I'm willing to prioritize church on Sundays no matter the difficulty. I'm willing to go on mission for the sake of the gospel no matter the struggles. I'm willing to do it. Why? Because he has changed me through the work of his Holy Spirit. And so I recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for my life. I long to walk with him. And so I embrace the cost. We talk often here about who's your one. Who are you praying for? When you think about that costly purpose, who knows? Who in your life knows that you are willing to put Jesus first no matter the difficulties, no matter the struggles? Who knows? Who are you talking to about it? Who are you praying for? Who are you seeking to share that good news with? That challenge should be something we ask ourselves often. Am I embracing the cost? Know the cost. Know what it is. And accept the cost. Following Jesus is worth the cost. Father God, please help us. We know that none of us is where we need to be. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. And yet your Spirit not only draws us to yourself for salvation, your Spirit equips us, enables us, helps us to follow you, to count the cost, to embrace the cost for the sake of the gospel. So, Father, we pray for your help. And we pray this morning for those who are here, whether in the room here with us, whether in the fellowship hall, those who are here this morning who haven't yet trusted in you as Savior and Lord, please give them the desire to do that right now, knowing that it's not about a certain words that they say or a certain action they do, but rather it's about in their heart trusting you alone, trusting in Jesus alone to save them from their sins, believing that he died. And then asking for your help to turn from sin and follow you. Please help them to do that, God. Please give them the desire to do that. Let them not be ashamed of the gospel. Let them not be ashamed of the cost. Let them not be ashamed of surrendering their all to you, but rather to gladly turn to you now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.